Okay. Morning again, everybody. Yeah, for those who don't know, my name's Matt. I've been on vacation for a bit, but back. And David and Sky. Sky Katie is a new pastor that we just hired recently to help lead worship and administratively. And he and David Taylor, our lead pastor, are going to be driving up this week from Seattle area. So pray they make it through the border and have a good trip up. So they'll be here next Sunday. I think Sky's going to be helping lead worship on the 25th, but they're hoping to get up here later this week. So should be an adventure. And just a note, too, on that list of stuff to bring, for any of the smaller items, you can go ahead and just bring them to the church office. For any of the bigger items, if you could call the office and set it up with them, they can help find people to help move bigger things and get them right over to where the parsonage is up there where he'll be staying. That'd be awesome. And then it sounded like Dave Johnson was looking for help moving a couch. Is that right, Dave? Yep. Help moving a couch after service today. I would help, but I would be a bad idea. okay. That being said, then out of the way. So we've been doing a series on Exodus, working our way through the book of Exodus. We've been working our way through the plagues, basically, and the plagues that God's sending on Pharaoh and on the Egyptians, trying to get his people out of Egypt, basically. And David touched on, and what we're going to do today is take a step back from that and look at the big picture of the plagues and what God is trying to accomplish through them. And last week, David talked about the God of wonders. And he touched on what I'm going to be talking about today, which is God's desire to receive glory through everything that is happening through these plagues. You see, God is working through the plagues that both the Israelites and the Egyptians and all the world eventually would know that he is the Lord through all of that, so that God would get the glory from it. Okay? So when we think about glory and what it's like, I was thinking about this. So what do we give glory to? Who do we give glory to? I mean, and there's a lot of different, we can look like sports figures out there, athletes, celebrities, maybe politicians, the rich and the famous, those who are successful in their careers. And usually what we're looking at in that is worldly success. I mean, these guys have achieved something great financially or politically or athletically or something like that. And when we talk about giving glory, it's lifting up their name, talking about their accomplishments, pointing other people to them. Hey, did you see how great he was? Like, I know I was a 90s kid, and I mean, it was like the Michael Jordan era, and everybody wanted to be like Mike, Gatorade commercials, everything like that. Everybody wanted to be like Mike. So you'd just be watching him, and everybody would be talking about, isn't he so amazing, and what he can do, and isn't he awesome? And his fame just skyrocketed in there. In part, I mean, because he was good at athletics, for sure, but also because everybody was talking about him and talking about how great he was and how awesome he was. And we see that today with all sorts of different people out there, too. So that's what it is giving glory, is lifting him up, building him up, basically, pointing other people to him. And are they worth receiving the glory that we give them? Honestly, most of them, if you look closer to your life, probably are not. But we just kind of gloss over that. We look at the cool outside and what they're accomplishing and what they're doing. We don't look too close because probably that's not where we should be, what we wouldn't like what we would find there. So my big idea today is that God is always at work in and around us to make his name glorious. God is always at work in and around us to make his name glorious. Always at work. And we're going to read, this is one that we've covered before, but Exodus 6, 2 through 8. So if you could turn with me, Exodus 6, 2 through 8. Now this is right before the plagues start. This is God talking to Moses right before all these events are about to start happening. God's prepping Moses. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out of from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from the slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you from out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word and for your truth. And I pray that as we dive into it this morning, Lord, that you would open our eyes, Father God. Help us to get away all the distractions that are all around us, Father, in our thoughts and in our minds especially. And Lord, just that we would focus this time on you, and that you would open our eyes, Father God, to see how great and glorious you are. And Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts, Father God, and that you would guide and direct our hearts, Father, towards you, towards giving you glory, Lord, towards making that paramount in our own lives and in our own hearts, Father. I just pray that you would open our eyes to see and understand your scriptures, Lord, your word, and to see you more clearly, Lord. Draw our hearts to you and bless this time in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay, so my first thought on this is that God's primary purpose in these plagues that we've been reading about isn't to set his people free from Egypt. And when we talk about that, we see that in there. I mean, that God's working to do that. But I'd submit that that's not his primary purpose in all that. Because if God just wanted to set his people free from slavery in Egypt, he would have said, Egyptians, and all the Egyptians would have evaporated into dust or turned into pixies or who knows, something like that. They'd all disappear. And the Israelites went, woo, thanks God, off we go, and off they went out of Egypt. That's how it could have. God could have done that instantly at any point in there. But he didn't. Instead, we've spent weeks reading through this, time-consuming, all-encompassing onslaught of plagues that God's bringing against Pharaoh. God's drawing this thing out, and he's doing all these incredible things in and around it instead of just letting him go instantly. So why all the drama? Is God just a drama queen, and he loves to see, like, whoo, this will be fun. Let's see what happens. I think it's because God has a bigger purpose in it all than just getting the Israelites out of Egypt. And I think that's to make himself known, both to his people and to the Egyptians, that his glory would be spread, that people would know that he is the Lord, for God's glory. You see, in all of this, Moses and Aaron and the Israelites and the Egyptians, those guys aren't the main characters in this story. We read a lot about Moses, and we think about him a lot when it comes to this, but Moses isn't the main character in this story. This is God's story. This is about what God is doing. In this passage that we just read in chapter 6 here, God's summarizing this long list of things that he will do for his people. If you notice, and over it gets in, it says, I will deliver you, I will redeem you, I will bring you, I will take you, I will be your God, I will bring you into the land, I will give it to you for your possession. God is doing all of these things. This is God's work. All with the purpose in there that we see, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord. You shall know that I am the Lord your God. And we see this all throughout the plagues, where God is saying, you will know that I am the Lord. You see, what God is doing in this is God is setting apart a group of people for himself that is characterized by the knowledge that God is the Lord, that God is the sovereign being over all of the universe, with ultimate power and with ultimate authority over everything. God is creating that people, building up that people, that they would know that he is the Lord. And in all the plagues that follow, we see this repeatedly. I'm just going to glance us through these. You don't have to follow with all of these. In chapter 7, 5, The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the people of Israel out from among them. 7:17, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile and turn it into blood. And then chapter 8, verse 10, be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God, talking to Pharaoh. And again, 8, verse 22, that, talking about the swarms of flies when he sends them away, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. God did all this repeatedly, that you may know, that you may know. And then in verse 30, or in chapter 9, verse 30, he talks about why the plagues are continuing. He says, but as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord your God. See, God is continuing the plagues because they don't yet know that he is the Lord. And again, in verse 10, in chapter 10, he says, what signs I have done among them, that they may know that I am the Lord. You see this repeatedly all throughout there, that they may know that I am the Lord. And I'm going to look at one. This is Exodus 9:14. 9:14, God says, for this time I will send my plagues on you yourself. He's talking to Pharaoh. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and on your people, so that, again, indicates purpose, as David would say, you would know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you have been cut off from the face of the earth. So again, God's saying basically, I could have just gone and set my people free. But God's saying, but for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Isn't that crazy? I mean, we see God specifically calling out Pharaoh, saying, I am showing you that I am the Lord, so that Pharaoh would know that there's no other God in all of the universe. And God even says that he raised up Pharaoh. Can't imagine how mad that would make Pharaoh. I mean, Pharaoh's like God. I mean, Pharaoh assumed that he was God. And here's this guy saying, God saying, no, I raised you up. Pharaoh's like, no, I'm God. Nobody raises me up. God's working, basically challenging this deity claim of Pharaoh. And we see in this that God is working not just in this big picture, but in individuals specifically. God is working to bring himself glory. One other one, this is Exodus 12:12. Just a bit later, Exodus 12:12. Talking about the Passover that's to come. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And in this we see specifically that God is bringing these plagues on the gods of Egypt, the so-called gods of Egypt, because they had a bunch of them. They had a slew of them. Because he is the Lord. God's out to prove that these guys aren't gods at all, that they're not real. You see, God is a competitive God. And these other gods of Egypt are his competitors. And God's just knocking him out one by one with these plagues, as we've been talking about. God's knocking him out so that at the end, he's the only one standing. So that everybody could see that, no, these guys aren't real. God is real. God is the only true one with authority and with power. He's the last one standing. And we'll get into next week, I know, as David gets back into it, we'll be talking about the final plague where he strikes the firstborn in Egypt and the Passover meal that follows and all of that. All of that is done so that Israel would know that God is the Lord. That's specifically directed at Israel so that they would know and remember that God is the Lord and that they can pass that from generation to generation, how God struck the firstborn of Egypt, spared their lives, so that they would remember and give glory to God. So we see that in the plagues. God is all about getting glory through the plagues and through what's happening. My second point in all this is that God's purpose In all things, this is glory, not just in the plagues, but in all things, God's purpose is his glory. And I like this. I saw this definition of God's glory. The doctrine of God's glory encompasses the greatness, the beauty, and the perfection of all that he is. You see, it's not something tangible that we can point to. Oh, that's the glory of God, or that's the glory of God. It's this beautiful, awesome, amazing picture of everything that God is. All that he's done, all that he's doing, all that he will do. And we see in this that God is at work in all of creation and in all of history for his glory. Psalm 19:1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. All of creation was formed to give God glory. All of creation was formed to give God glory. So that we would look at it and say, wow, that is awesome. God, you are amazing. As we look across the bay with this awesome view that we have, that we would look across and say, wow, that's awesome. God, you are awesome. That's what it was created for. Every morning when we get up and look out there, it should point our eyes to God. That's what it's all about. And all throughout the story of the Bible that we're reading and studying through, God is all about giving himself glory through it all. You see, what God's doing is he's building this people, establishing this people that will give him praise, that will give him glory. All of creation already gives him praise, and God is building this people that is designed to give him praise, to give him glory. So why is he doing that? Why is God at work in this? Why is this in God's heart to do? And I want to take us to a few verses and study it out because it's actually pretty cool. First of all, we're going to jump to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, starting at verse 1. And these are the Ten Commandments, which if you've been here before, we were learning these with the kids in the springtime. So you guys should have all of these memorized, right? Right? I hear mumbles, grumbles. Yeah, of course. Okay. Because you've all memorized them with your kids, just like me. Okay. Exodus 20, 1 through 7. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no gods, no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself the carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or to serve them, for I am the Lord, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who love me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And in these commandments, we see God's focus on his glory. I mean, the first four commandments that we just read about are all focused on God being exalted by his people, God being glorified in his people, that they would have no other gods before him, that they wouldn't take his name in vain, focused on the glory of God. And the rest of them that we didn't read in and study too are focused on God's people displaying his glory through holy lives, displaying God's character through the lives that they lived. It's all about God's glory. But I wanted to focus quick on verse 5 in there that we just read. He said, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And that trips some people up. God is a jealous God. So, I mean, is that like a translation thing? Is that just like God just threw that in? What does it mean that God's jealous? Is he really jealous? Is he really a jealous God? Well, jump with me to one more. This is Exodus 34, verse 14. So does that really mean that God is a jealous God? Well, this answers it. Exodus 34, 14 says, well, I'll start at 12 here. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, and lest it become a snare in your hands. You shall tear down their altars and break down their pillars and cut down their Asherim poles. For you shall worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So now he's not just saying he's a jealous God. He's saying his name is jealous. I mean, there's no doubt about it. Our God is a jealous God. So what does that mean? And I love studying this out because actually, I mean, we have like the names of God. Some of you guys know them, like Jehovah. Oh, what are some of them out there? Anybody know a name of God? Of the Hebrew ones? There's like El Elohim, Jehovah Sabaoth, or Jehovah Sabaoth, our Lord of Hosts, and Jehovah Rofika, our healer. There's all these names of God you can study. But in none of those did I come across this one, the name of the jealous God. And it actually is. It's Elkanah. Elkanah, that's the jealous God, basically. God whose name is jealous is Elkanah. And what he's talking about is there is this God that is jealous for his name and his glory to be exalted over everything else, to have the first place in our hearts and in our lives. So that's who Elkanah is. He's jealous for his own glory. And to understand this a little bit more, we don't have to look far. All we have to do is look at ourselves, because we are created in God's image. And God has stamped a lot of this into us. You see, God has created us. There's a lot in us that seeks glory, isn't there? Think about it for a minute. How much do we want glory in one way, shape, or form? Maybe it's, I mean, especially probably for guys, we seek glory. Maybe it's athletic glory, or maybe it's something cool. We watch like movies like Lord of the Rings or 300, and we envision ourselves charging at the head of the battle and winning this great victory, doing accomplishing something awesome and amazing, wowing others and making others stand in awe. Maybe it's just being cherished, being loved. That is a form of seeking glory too, seeking love, seeking to be cherished, seeking others' affections. See, God has built all of that into us. I was playing a game with my kids yesterday, and we came down to the end of the game, and I had the opportunity in there. I could have, my youngest daughter, we could have won the game together and shared the win, but I could have won it by myself without sharing the win, and that's what I did. Because I wanted that glory. I'm like, now I won. Yeah, you guys are saying, you've done it too. You've done it too. Don't just, naysayers. But I'm like, I wanted the win. I wanted the victory. So they would know that I am the best in this game. You see, that desire comes from God. That's hardwired into us because we're created in God's image. We're created in the image of this Elkanah, this jealous God. And he's meant us to seek glory. And we'll talk about what that looks like and how we're supposed to do that in a bit. So God is a jealous God. So is that a good thing or a bad thing? What do we think about that? Because a lot of people have these negative perceptions of jealous, like, I'm not supposed to be jealous, so why is God a jealous God? That's not good. How can God be jealous? Because he's perfect. But I want to talk about what that looks like, because there's a lot of different ways of looking at jealousy. And there's a kind of jealousy that demands what isn't our own. I mean, demands what somebody else has, like, man, I really like that boat that this guy has. I wish I had that guy's boat. I want that guy's boat. That should be mine. I'm jealous of what he has. I'm jealous of what somebody else rightfully owns and rightfully possesses. That is not a good jealousy. That's a covetous jealousy, okay? But then there's this jealousy of like a husband and a wife, where the husband is jealous for the affections of his wife. And that, I'll submit to you, is a good jealousy. Because it's protecting what is rightfully his, what is rightfully his. I'm jealous over Tracy's love because she's mine. And I'm hers. It's a two-way street. But I'm jealous over her love because she's my wife. Her love and her affections are rightfully mine, covenantly mine. And I should be jealous of that. And that is the kind of jealousy that God has over us, over his people, over giving him glory and honor, to protect what is rightfully his. You see, God alone is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. He is the creator of everything. He created every single one of us. He orchestrates all things for the good of those who love him. God is worthy of all that glory and honor. And God is jealous over that. He's jealous over protecting that. And that is an awesome thing for us. Think about this for a minute. You see, God's jealousy protects us. Just like a jealous husband or wife protects their spouse from the affections of others who would try to steal them away. God's jealousy protects us because it fights against the sin around us. You see, God is jealous for our affections, so he is out there actively fighting the forces of darkness in and around us to protect that love relationship with us, to protect our love for him. Does that make sense? It's an awesome thing. This is an illustration of this. I remember going, Tracy and I went on a work trip once to Vegas that I had, Las Vegas, and we were walking around the strip, and I don't know how many of you guys have been out there, but it's not the best place to be walking around, especially if you're a single dude or a dude without your wife, because you're walking down the sidewalk in the streets, and there's all these guys out there, and they're just handing you pornographic cards. I mean, they're just handing them out to everybody that's walking along there. And so, if you're a single guy and didn't know any better, it's like, oh, sweet. But it was awesome because I was there with Tracy. And Tracy was just like, I would be walking along and she would forge ahead. And she was out there head slapping hands away, kicking people aside, pushing everybody away. She was making sure I was not having any of that, which Lord knows I wouldn't have touched him anyway. especially with her there. But yeah, it was awesome. It was just great because she was out there protecting me, man. Any signs or anything came by, she'd grab my head, wrench it the other way. Man, there was no way I was going to mess up her on anything when I was there with her. And that was awesome. Praise God that I was there with my wife. Lord knows what I would have fallen into otherwise. But praise God because she was that jealous wife that was out there protecting my affections and protecting my heart. And that's how God is with us. That is this Elkanah God that is out there protecting us and guarding us and keeping us. He's fighting ahead of us, forging ahead of us, fighting the forces of darkness to keep us for himself. And that's awesome. And even more than that, we see that Elkanah, that jealous God love, is what led to Jesus' death for us. Because he recognized that sin was ruling in our hearts, was ruling and reigning in our hearts. And that jealous God, Elkanah, in his jealous love for us, sent his son to take the punishment for that sin, to set us free from that sin, so that we could be God's people again, so that he could restore that covenant relationship with us again, to set us free from sin. And God's jealousy will ultimately lead us into heaven, where it's just him and us, where there's no competition for his praise. So trust me, Elkanah is a very good thing. God's jealousy for his glory is awesome because of what God does for us in that. And my last point in this is God is always working in us for his glory. He's always working in us for his glory. You see, the Bible is not about us. This Bible is not about us. This Bible is God's story. How awesome, powerful, fearsome, loving, and amazing that he is. It's all about his glory. You see, God is always working in and around us and through us for his glory, always. Either unwillingly, like Pharaoh, who hardened his heart and fought against God, yet God still moved and used him. God raised him up so that God's glory would be displayed in him, in and through him, even unwillingly or willingly, which I pray it is for all of us, like Moses, who just said, yes, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. And God used Moses as a channel for his glory to be displayed. That's what I pray that we're like. So if the primary purpose of all of creation and all of history is God's glory, so what's our primary purpose? What's our primary purpose as worshipers of God, as his creation? Answer to that's simple, and it's a quick verse. If you could jump with me to 1 Corinthians 10:31, all the way in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10:31. God leaves no doubts on this, but makes it simple. So whatever, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. See, that's our purpose. That's what we're created to do. And that should be kind of the litmus test for everything. All of our thoughts, all of our actions, all of our decisions. Are we giving God glory? Is what I'm doing giving God glory? Is what I'm thinking about giving God glory? This decision that I'm facing, which one will give God more glory? That should be the test for it, because that's our created purpose. That's who we are. So that's what we should do. So what's the desire of our heart on that? One last verse, Isaiah 26, 8. If you could turn there, one last verse here, Isaiah 26, 8. I love this verse. I went to a conference based on this verse, and it was awesome. Isaiah 26, 8. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and your remembrance are the desire of our soul. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. So God's glory is what the prophet Isaiah is talking about, is the desire of our soul. Is that the desire of our soul? Can we honestly claim that today, that God's glory is the desire of our soul beyond any other desire? Can we claim that today? What's competing with that? If you think about that for a minute, what's competing with that? What other desires are competing with that? Usually it's pretty much always related to self in one form or another. You see, God, what happened is we have this hardwired desire for glory in us, and Satan has twisted that through the fall. He's twisted that so that we seek our own glory. We seek our own selfish desires, and God is trying to restore that to our created purpose of giving him glory. That's what it's about. So we have to put aside our desire for self-glory and focus on giving God's glory. And that's what we do as a body. Everything that we do as a church, life groups, discipleship groups, everything is meant to give glory to God and help us to be better glorifiers of God. Every gathering that we do, Sunday mornings, during the week, everything should be meant to give God glory so that we can behold God's glory, to help refine us and shape our lives. And how do we live this out with our lives? How do we live this out to give God glory in our daily lives? The answers are simple. I mean, they're nothing we haven't heard before. I mean, there's always worship. I mean, the music type worship that we see. I mean, what we just did on Sunday mornings, we can do that during the week, giving God glory, lifting up his name, not just with words, but with our hearts. Also prioritizing him with our lives. That gives God glory because we're putting him first. That's with our time, our talents, our money. He is a jealous God, remember. Does he come first in all of those categories? Does he get the first part of your time? Are we making time for him, reading the Bible, praying? He's a jealous God. He wants that priority in our time. Are we making that time for him? Or are we subbing that out, doing something else? I know we all have time to make for that, and I know I do. Are we giving God that? Are we giving him our talents? Are we serving him with the abilities and talents that God's given us? Are we seeking to do that? There's plenty of opportunities to serve in the church and serve those around us. Are we doing that? The first part of our money, God gives us everything. Are we tithing to him regularly, giving him glory with our finances? Acknowledging that he's first, that he's our priority, that he comes first in our life. Every time we do that, it's dying to ourself a little bit. It's putting down our own self, saying, oh, I'm rich, I can be rich, I can be rich. It's dying to that a little bit to give God glory. Does that make sense? It always takes dying to ourself, giving up our own desire for glory so that we can lift up God and make him glorious. It's living our lives in integrity according to his word, living out our lives in holiness so that other people would see and not say, oh, Matt's so cool or so awesome or Brad's so amazing and cool, but so that people would see and know that, wow, God has done a work in Brad's life. God's done a work in Quentin's life. God's done a work so that molded and shaped this person. their God is awesome. Their God is amazing. Do our lives point other people to God by our actions? And then last but certainly not least is just declaring his glory to others, telling other people about how awesome God is, spreading his glory out there. Do we do that faithfully? Do we do that faithfully? I've compared it before to like eating a Snickers bar in front of somebody. You make other people hungry by eating that Snickers bar in front of them, by telling other people about how awesome God is, telling of his glory and his goodness and his power, reminding people about that. A good challenging one for us all, social media. What are you doing with social media? Are you telling people what you ate for breakfast? Or are you giving God glory? With your posts that you put out there, are you giving God glory? Man, that what an awesome use for social media. If we had, if all of us as Christians would use social media to send out God's glory, to talk about his greatness and his awesomeness, how awesome that would be. How awesome that would change things. In our conversations with each other, are we doing that? Are we talking about how awesome and glorious God is? And telling that story to our kids, passing it along so that they would know too. So what does all this mean to me? What does all this mean to us? And I've got something cool in here to share, thinking about this as we were wrapping up. You see, the beauty of all of creation is that God created us, and God created us to give him glory. That's our purpose and what we were created to do. And the beauty of it is that we are most satisfied, we are most happy when we do what God has created us to do. So if we understand that, we are most satisfied when God is most glorified in our lives. Does that make sense? When we're out there giving glory to God, we are the most satisfied in that because that fulfills what God created us to do. It's this awesome spiral upward that we can experience. You see, we'll never be satisfied seeking our own glory. It's a vain pursuit. Ecclesiastes talks about it. It's a vain pursuit. Seeking your own glory, fame or riches or anything like that is vain. It will all end up in vanity. We won't really gain, I mean, we might gain short-term pleasure from it, but never long-term. But if we seek God's glory, if we focus on that, we will be satisfied. That's his promise because he's created us that way. And that's the awesome thing. And that's what heaven basically is. When we think about it, heaven is that culmination where God will be, where we will be completely satisfied for all eternity, and God will be completely glorified for all eternity. That's awesome. So as we look at that and think about that, just a few questions in there too. So are you feeling satisfied with your life right now and what you're pursuing, what you're focusing on? Are you satisfied? Because if you're not, maybe it's time to change the focus and focus your life back on God. Because otherwise you're not doing what he created you to do. And so, yeah, you won't be satisfied. And how are you doing as a glorifier of God? Are you living your life to give God glory? Remember, you're going to, either willingly or unwillingly. But man, I pray that we would do that willingly, that we would focus our lives on giving God glory. And in light of that, how does our life need to change in order to better give God glory? How does our life, our priorities need to change? How we spend our time, how we use our time, our talents, what we do with our money, how does all of that need to change so that we can give God greater glory? And if you're struggling with that desire and there's all these other desires, man, we'll talk about that in a minute, but that's where we get in the face of God and pray. Say, God, I have all these other desires that struggle against my desire for you. Help me, God. Help me to overcome these. So how do those need to change? So if I could welcome up the worship team and prayer teams as we think about this, and we'll jump into communion and then do a song and wrap up. As we think about communion and start looking towards that, you see the main problem that we have with giving God's glory ultimately is sin itself. Overcoming, and that's what we need to overcome. Our sinful desires hinder us from giving God glory because it causes us to focus on ourselves. and we pursue all these worldly treasures and lusts and things that we shouldn't instead of giving God glory. And that's where Jesus comes in. And that's why we get to celebrate and remember communion. Because Jesus saw that in Elkanah, this jealous God, in his jealous, protective love for us, sent his son Jesus to take that punishment for sin upon himself, to take all of that upon himself, to clean up all that was twisted in us, and to set us free from the pollution of sin, free from the penalty of sin, so that we can be fully satisfied again in giving God glory. You see, our salvation is what gives God the most glory of anything, because it's about putting him first in our life. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're giving him the glory by putting him first, saying, submitting our lives to him and saying, you have absolute authority. You are the Lord of my life. You have absolute authority over all things. And that's what we get to celebrate as we get to do communion. So let's just take just a minute before we do communion here and remember what Jesus did for us in that and to celebrate that. And I encourage you, take a minute, and if you need to repent of anything, that's turn away from, ask God's forgiveness for any areas where your desires are askew or your actions are askew, where you're struggling and where you're not giving God glory with your life, where you're pursuing self-glory or self-focus. Take a minute and ask God's forgiveness for those and ask God to give you a fresh desire for his glory. And think about how you can refocus your life so that your life would give him glory. Let's take a minute for that. Father, and we just thank you for your glory, Lord. And thank you that you are jealous over our love and over our affections, Father. Lord, I just pray that you would be glorified in our lives, Lord, that we would make you first, preeminent in all things in our lives, Lord God, that we would set you first and give you glory with everything that we do and say and think and are. Lord, that you would receive the praise, for you are infinitely worthy and infinitely awesome, Lord. And to you be all glory and honor and praise forever and ever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you guys again. God bless you guys. Have an awesome week.